Wayne. Thank you, musicians. Thank you for singing so well. That was great. I enjoyed the singing up here. So we praise the Lord for Spirit-filled singing. I want you to forgive me for postponing sharing our church goals for next Sunday night. Is that okay? I just gave it a bit more thought this afternoon. I thought there's a number of our church family members that legitimately aren't here. They're away. And if it's okay by you, if I can just share those goals next Sunday night. I hope that's not too much of a disappointment and the only reason why you came tonight. If it is, come and see me and I'll humbly show you my notes and you can have a sneak preview. How's that? All right. So please forgive me for that. I thought about it and you know, a number from the church family aren't able to be here tonight for legitimate reasons. So if we could take care of that next Sunday night, that would be a blessing. The book of Zechariah, please, this evening. Zechariah chapter 13. I've enjoyed reading through the minor prophets. I trust you're still reading your proverb today. I trust you are. There's wonderful wisdom contained within the prophets, and I've just completed the Old Testament, and I've really enjoyed going through these minor prophets. The word minor is used in the context they are small books, not that they are insignificant compared to the major prophets, which are the larger books. They are just more concise and to the point. Zechariah is a wonderful book. This book and the book of Haggai were two books that were written within the context of encouraging God's people to rebuild the temple. The work had ceased and God raises up Zechariah and Haggai to motivate God's people into action once again. And there's a wonderful prophecy here in chapter 13, verse 6 concerning the Lord Jesus. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 6. Note these words, "And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask and pray that you would now fill us all with your blessed Holy Spirit. Lord, teach us further about what it means to take up our cross and follow you. In the name of Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. There are some 300 prophecies within the Old Testament scriptures that relate specifically to the death of Christ, around his crucifixion, dealing with his death in some shape or form. There are some 300 prophecies within the Old Testament scriptures. Many of those prophecies are a little bit obscure. You've got to look hard and long to see the application concerning the death of Christ. But this one here is just so obvious who it's referring to. Note the words there in verse number 6. This is Zechariah prophesying to God's people. And the whole idea of this book is to reflect God's glory and to present the fact that God's people will just be diligent to build God's house, the temple. God will pour out his glory upon his people. That is the focus of Zechariah. Zechariah mentions the work of the Spirit. It's from this particular book that we get 2 Timothy 1:7. Not by might nor by power, but by thy Spirit, saith the Lord. The Apostle Paul quotes out of the book of Zechariah. And here we have an amazing prophecy concerning the crucifixion of Christ. And the wording there is amazing. What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. So as Zechariah gives his prophecy under divine inspiration, he gives us a foresight, some foresight, and gives us some insight concerning the coming Messiah. And the Bible teaches this coming Messiah, that is the Savior of God's people, will be wounded in his hands. What's that referring to? It's referring to the crucifixion. And the Bible goes on to say that he was wounded in the house of his friends. Who are his friends? Well, if you go down to chapter 14, verse 2, it's fairly obvious. The Bible teaches, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. So God pronounces his judgment upon his people. So the friends that the Messiah will be, the friends that he is referring to here, of which the Messiah will be crucified in their midst, is in reference to the nation of Israel. And it's interesting that within this particular prophecy, God's people, the apple of God's eye, the very ones for whom the Savior initially came, the Bible refers to them as his friends. The Bible teaches us in the Gospel of John, please, chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. He came unto his own. This is in reference to the nation of Israel. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. God's people cried out, crucify him. They rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah. But verse 12 is all inclusive, but as many as received him, and I'm one of those, I trust you are as well, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So the Gospel of John here makes reference to the nation of Israel as his own. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But in Zechariah's prophecy concerning the coming Messiah, he would be wounded. He'd have wounds in his hands in reference to his crucifixion. And the Bible teaches us that these are wounds. I was wounded in the house of my friends. So God's people, the nation of Israel, rejected Jesus Christ and crucified the eternal Son of God and said, we want no part in him. And it's of interest to me that the reference here to God's people is in the context of friends. He was wounded in the house of his friends. That's how the Lord Jesus saw the nation of Israel, his friends. And sometimes it's those that are closest to you that are the ones that will hurt you most. And that is the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He was wounded in the house of his own friends. To what end? That he might provide for you and I the ability to have communion with God the Father. And God spoke to me there in verse number 9 of Zechariah chapter 13. It reads, I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined. And I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name and I will hear them. That's the grace of God. The Lord Jesus was crucified in the house of his own friends. Those that he loved are the very ones that rejected him. And yet the Lord Jesus promised redemption. The Lord Jesus promised purification. The Lord Jesus promised communion and relationship. And as it reads at the end of verse number 9, they shall say, the Lord is my God. That's the grace of God. Then in chapter 14 of Zechariah, verse number 20, I'd like for us to note this little phrase, holiness unto the Lord. Holiness unto the Lord. And God really spoke to me during that quiet time with God concerning the fact that my Lord Jesus referred to those ones that crucified him as his own friends, and yet he was still willing to be crucified for those that would reject him. But it's with that crucifixion that Jesus Christ provided an opportunity for you and I to have communion with God. And he has also provided for you and I the opportunity to have a relationship with God that we can say wholeheartedly and with full confidence, the Lord is my God. The Lord is my God. That was made possible because the eternal Savior was willing to be crucified, to suffer unjustly for those that he referred to as his own friends in order to provide communion and relationship. And at the end of the book of Zechariah, the challenge is holiness unto the Lord. God has redeemed us. God has washed us in his precious blood that we might commune with him, that we might have a relationship with him, and that we might live holy and godly lives. Now that will come at a price. Yet I'd like to encourage you once again this evening, it is possible to live a holy life. And if we are to live a holy life, it's important that we understand our position in Christ. And last week we focused upon Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. This evening I'd like for us to go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, please. Verses 4 to 7. The same principle is taught that positionally we are crucified with Christ. Romans chapter 6 verses 4 to 7, it reads, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, that's not referring to an individual that is mature of age. That's referring to our wicked, sinful nature. Our old man, every blood-bought child of God still has an old man. We are all technically an old man. We have that within us. But I'm so thankful that knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. That the body of sin, note this little phrase, might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 7, just in case we don't get the point. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You get it? We've been crucified with Christ positionally. Jesus Christ was willing to be wounded in the house of his friends. And when he died upon Mount Calvary, I spiritually died with him. My old man was crucified. And the power of sin has been broken. And therefore, I am a dead man to sin. We are dead to sin. You can't control a dead body. You can do all that you like to a dead corpse. There is no way you can influence them or move them. They are dead. There is no influence that can be gained upon a dead corpse. And the Bible teaches us how old man is crucified with him. Why? That sin's stronghold, the power of the body of sin, might be destroyed, Therefore, we can choose not to serve sin. Because he that is dead is free. Chapter 6, verse 1 reads, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, verse 2, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? What I'm simply saying is this. I am crucified with Christ. Our old man is crucified with him. The power of sin has been broken for every blood-bought child of God. And therefore we do not have to live under the dominion of sin. Look at verse number 14. I need to preach this chapter one day. If I do that, I've got to preach chapter 7 and chapter 8. Anyway, let's not get sidetracked. Look at verse 14. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion. That word dominion there means to be king, to be sovereign, to have dominion. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, the sentence of the law, which is death. Death because of sin, but under God's grace. And all of God's people said. And verse 11 reads, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And brethren, if we understand the fact, and we reckon and we rest upon the fact by faith that our old man is crucified with him, that is, with Christ. Jesus Christ was willing to be wounded in the house of his friends. And when he died upon that old rugged cross, spiritually, positionally, I died with Christ. He died for my past, present, and future sins. He not only provided redemption for mankind, but also he has broken the stronghold, the binding of sin. So we can walk in victory. We no longer need to live under the dominion of sin. We can choose to live an upright life. And if you are really a Christian here this evening, you can have victory in your life. No matter what stronghold you claim you have in your life, there can be victory because our old man is crucified. And we need to rest upon that very fact positionally. Now the practical application of this position in Christ becomes a reality in your life and my life as we obey the charge of the Lord Jesus, who calls us to carry our cross and follow him. The problem is we don't live a crucified life. We understand that we are crucified in Christ. We understand that we are dead to sin positionally, but practically, why is it that we still struggle with wrong attitudes? We still struggle with a loose tongue. We still struggle with actions that are dishonoring to God and fellow man. It's because we are not living a crucified life. And the Lord Jesus plainly illustrates for us how we can live that crucified life. And he simply states the little phrase, take up your cross and follow me. Last week we began to just examine some of the passages of Scripture that dealt with the issue of the crucifixion of Christ and the charge of Christ for you and I to take up our cross. And we noted that it is our calling, it is our responsibility to take up our cross and follow him. It's a personal charge. All of us must take up our own cross. It involves dying to self. It involves Christ being our priority.
And also we know that in Matthew chapter 16, taking up our cross and living that crucified life, that we might live in victory and not live under the dominion of sin, we need to deny ourselves. We need to be willing to go without. Let's go to Matthew chapter 27 this evening. I'd like to just share a few further thoughts that might help us to understand what does it mean to take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that we are crucified. Our old man is crucified with Christ. We understand that positionally, but why is it that we struggle practically to live in victory? And why is it that we constantly struggle with sin, habitual sin? It's simply because we fail to understand what it means to take up our cross and follow Him. Here in Matthew chapter 27, I'd like us to review a thought concerning taking up our cross that involves a choice. And the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. Verse 40. Matthew chapter 27, verse 40 to 42. And saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him, and with the scribes and elders saying, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. The charge was given to the Son of God to come down off the cross. But aren't you thankful that the Lord Jesus remained upon that cross? He was willing to be wounded in the house of his friends. Though he was mocked, though he was challenged to come down, he made a deliberate choice to remain crucified. He could have come down. Why? Because he had an end in view, salvation for the whole world. And brethren, may I submit to you, if we are to truly take up our cross and follow Christ and live out the fact that we've been crucified with Christ and the dominion of sin doesn't have to dominate your life and my life, you and I need to choose to take up our cross. It's a choice. It involves a choice. It's not a matter of, I can't do it, Pastor. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. That sin in your life that plagues you and tears you down and you commit in the closet, you can have victory over that. It's a choice. Don't mock the Word of God. Don't mock the crucifixion of Christ. He said he was crucified in the house of his friends, and our old man is crucified with him. There can be victory, brethren. We must choose to want that victory. Slap in the face of Almighty God for you to say, oh, well, I can't. I can't have victory over this besetting sin in my life. I can't have victory over this besetting sin in my life. Pastor, I'm trying, I can't have victory over this sin in my life. That's a slap in the face of God. Do we understand that? Our old man is crucified with him. Positionally, we are dead to sin. And we, like the Son of God of old, we need to choose to take up our cross and live a crucified life. Choice. Taking up our cross and following him involves choosing to die to self. The Lord Jesus was willing to die to self. To what end? In order to provide salvation for all mankind. Mark chapter 8, please. The Gospel of Mark chapter 8. Further insight concerning what does it mean to
take up one's cross and follow the Saviour. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, please. Note then verses 34-38. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and for the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. The main thought I'd like for us to focus upon from this passage of Scripture is that the Lord Jesus called for a public commitment. There in verse number 34, it begins with these words, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples, there was an audience at hand. And then note then verse 38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words. What does it mean to take up our cross and follow him? Yes, it is a choice. Yes, it encompasses a denial of self. Yes, it is our calling. But also, to take up our cross and follow Christ, it is an open commitment. Open commitment. It is not a secretive lifestyle. The way of the cross is not secretive. You can't live in the closet by carrying a cross. That's ridiculous. It's got to be out in the open. For a start, you won't fit in the closet bearing a cross. It's open and obvious to all. And it's by no coincidence that the Lord Jesus called for his disciples to take up their cross, not in a little private little room. No, he called the multitude. Who knows how many people were present? And in the midst of all these people, he challenged his disciples, take up your cross and follow me, and if you will be ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you. He calls for an open commitment. I'm afraid we have too many secret disciples like Nicodemus of old. There are not many mentioned in the Bible. Nicodemus is the most obvious illustration of a secret disciple, but rest assured there are many of them about. God calls for an open commitment. An open commitment. And last but not least this evening, let's look at one more passage. The book of Mark, chapter 10. Book of Mark, chapter 10, please. Verse 21. What does it mean to bear our cross? To live in victory and no longer live under the dominion of sin. I believe the key, yes, is in the fact that we are positionally, we understand that positionally, that our old man is crucified. The power of sin is broken if you're a Christian. If you are a genuine born-again Christian, maybe that's the problem. And I'm convinced that is the problem for many of so-called Christians. They need to get saved. They need to get saved. See? Because if you are saved, according to the Scriptures, the bondage of sin has been broken. So how can we live that life of victory? We need to take up our cross and follow Christ. And here in Mark chapter 10, verse 21, the Bible teaches us that It involves sacrifice. Our Lord is addressing a rich young ruler. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, verse 21, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And note his response in verse 22, and he was sad at that saying, and went away sad. No, grieved. That's a strong word. For he had great possessions. Brethren, if we are to take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus, we need to be willing to sacrifice. We need to be willing to pay whatever price God lays down before us. That's the crucified life. That's when you and I will practically live in victory. When we hear the cry of Almighty God calling for sacrifice in an area, and you and I are willing to humbly submit and say, Lord, whatsoever thou sayest, I will do. That's the crucified life. That's taking up our cross and following him. That's when you and I will live in victory. And that's when you and I will be fruitful for God's glory. What a sad testimony. The Lord called for this individual because he knew his inner heart. Sell whatsoever you have, all of your assets, and give it all to the poor, and come and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. Sacrifice. Sacrifice. What does it mean to take up our cross and live that crucified life? Well, it encompasses sacrifice. It encompasses commitment. It involves choice. It involves denying self. And we began with the fact that God calls us and commands us to take up our cross. That's our calling. That's God's demand upon your life and my life. And if we're to live in victory, we need to carry our own cross and follow him. But may I warn you, it involves denial. It involves choice. It involves an open commitment. It involves sacrifice. Sacrifice. There are some further principles concerning what it means to take up our cross and follow him, but I think that'll do for tonight. Brethren, the Lord Jesus was willing to be wounded in the house of his friends. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But I'm so thankful the Lord Jesus still went to that old rugged cross. And he was willing to be suspended between heaven and hell. To what end? In order to provide redemption for us. Not only redemption, but also victory. Victory over sin. Victory over sin. Our old man. You have an old man. I have an old man. But that old man has been crucified with Christ. I can live in victory. Sin no longer has to have dominion over my life. And as I take up my cross and follow him, that is the practical outworking of our position in Christ. He's paid the price for our sin. And he's also paid the price for our victory. Our responsibility is to carry our cross. And as we carry our cross, listen to me, as we carry our cross, we can live in victory. To die is gain, brethren. He that loses his life shall find it. May God help us to understand what it means to take up our cross and follow Him. Let's be upstanding and let's have